Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We took a break last week. Our missions guest, did you guys enjoy our missions guest last week? Mindy and Chris Summers. Man, it just challenged us, just great ministry. I'm so proud of those guys and what they're doing and what God's called them to do, and just really awesome to have them here with us. But before that, we were in Colossians chapter 3, and Paul was giving us some rules for holy living. He was talking about some ideas of how we can honor God through our life and giving us direction there. Since we've been raised to life in Christ, then Paul was giving us some instructions there. And maybe you can remember, does anyone here remember being a kid? You're like, was this a trick question, Pastor? Yeah, maybe you can remember being a kid, right? And when you're a kid, what was one of the phrases or one of the words that you heard really, really often, especially as like a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kid? No, right? No, you're just everything you wanted to do. What was the answer? No. Can I play with that? No. No. I want to run in the street. No. You know, I want to set things on fire. No. You know, constant no, 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 no. And honestly, isn't that the reputation that the church and God has amongst the world? Like God's just up there just telling everyone no and trying to slap them on the wrist, right? That the church is just always trying to bark no at people. No, you can't do this. No, you can't. When people talk about the church in our culture, they don't talk about what you're free to do. They talk about what you're not allowed to do, right? Isn't that sad? That's frustrating because I don't think we recognize how free God has made us. I don't think we recognize the blessed life that God has offered us to or opened us up to when he saved us from our sins, when he redeemed us from a sinful nature, and he gave us the nature and the heart of Christ. And so Paul is teaching this moment here, and he's talking to this church and saying, you know what? There are some guidelines for living, and there's some stuff that you can do, but he actually majors on the to-do list this time instead of so much on the don't do this list, right? That's what the church is known for. Sadly enough, Brooke was really good at this. When we raised kids together, it was interesting because I was always about, like, let's win this now. You know, like, let's just win. I'm going to win. This child cannot break me. I will break this child. We will do this, all right? No, 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 you can't do that. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. No, you can't. You know, I was ready to just let them all know. Just the rules. Let them understand. You can't throw that. No, you can't break that. Why would you even want to do that? You know, no. But Brooke was the master of giving them something to do. Instead of just saying, no, you can't, she was saying, here's what you can do. And they're like, oh, nice, shiny object. Wow, you know, even as toddlers, you know, I'm just like, no, no, no. And she just comes along with something. We also discovered that kids can't cry while they're drinking. Did you know that? They can't scream while they're drinking, right? They're just like, ah, ah, why are you crying? Hey, ah, take a drink. Ah. Solved, done, right? Boom, just beautiful, right? Give them something to do instead of just telling them what they can't do. I believe the church needs to own that process. Instead of just barking at everyone in the world, telling them no for all the stuff that they've been involved in a sinful life, we need to show them what Jesus has set us free to do. And show them that there is life in Christ. This is not a prison cell of Christianity. This is a wide open freedom of Christianity. We are set free to do something on purpose, not just to avoid the things that everybody says you're not supposed to do. Most kids, most students will tell you that their faith is based on God, and God says you can't do this, that, and the other. How sad is that? That God's just a cosmic bust you on the head guy. That's not what he's about. He's about setting you free from that desire so that you can desire good things and have life and have it to the fullest. And so Paul owns that, and he says, you know what? Let's talk about what we should be. Let's talk about who we should be. Because when you know who you are, you will know what to do. If you don't know who you are, you're just going to do whatever's put in front of you. Right? If you don't know what you're all about, then you're just going to take whatever's given and do whatever's in front of you. But when you know who you are, then, nah, I don't do that. I do this. right? But if you don't know that, then you're going to walk around just doing whatever's handed to you. And that's what sin does. Sin puts those options in front of you, and we just do those things. Not that we were built for that or created for that. It just occupies us because of a sinful nature and because of selfish desire. But Jesus sets us free from that so that we can walk in newness and fullness of life. And Paul starts talking about, here's what you should do, okay? So Paul and the Holy Spirit knew that we need to know more than what we cannot do. We need a glimpse of what we can do or even what we should be doing. The church is well known for the thou shalt nots. What about the thou shalls? Church is not a small cell, a prison cell of obedience structures. It's full life in Christ. So I believe the kingdom is much bigger. It's much more freeing than that. Jesus says he came to set free the captive, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty, right? So that's what we're looking for, and that's what Paul is trying to teach us today. In our text in Colossians chapter 3, he explains some things to do, to step into your kingdom culture. Live kingdom down instead of culture up. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? You are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So we behave as though the kingdom is here, not that we are part of this, trying to work our way up to that. So if I'm a part of that society, of that culture, of that kingdom, then I do what the king says here because he also has dominion here. Right? He gives us the best life here and then and there. So Paul ended verse 11, proving our identity, and then continues in verse 12. Here's what he says, and let's look at the text there in verse 12. There it is. All right. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, which also is translated meekness, and patience. Now, we said it a couple weeks ago, and I've said it already this morning, and I'll say it one more time. Once you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. Dwell on that. Own that process for a moment. If you know who you are, then you'll know what you do. You'll know what you're about. You'll know what things fall in the line for you. Most people tend to base their identity on their activities. And what they do makes them who they are. But here's the problem with that is we don't earn our identity in Christ. It is given, right? I don't earn my way up to Jesus in the cross. I simply accept the gift that he gave me. He gives me that identity, that adoption as a son or a daughter of Christ, right? So it's given to me. Now, once I receive that identity, then I can know what to do. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work up to it. I don't have to fight or struggle for that. And I don't earn it. That doesn't make my identity based on the things that I'm doing. It's just simply the identity that he's given me, and now I live it out. Like, why is that different, Pastor? Why does that even matter? Because we receive our identity, and it tells us how to conduct ourselves. We can't earn our way in. It is given, and it guides us. Paul says to clothe yourselves, to put this on because of who we are. Listen to the identity that God gives us. He says that we are chosen, we are holy, and we are dearly loved. These are critically important for us to understand. And so we're going to talk about these three things really quickly. Chosen, we are adopted, we are selected, as in having no family and then being brought into a family. That literal process that we did not belong, and God said, yes, you belong to me. And he chose us. We did not earn it. We were not worthy. And if you try to figure out how you're going to be worthy, you will wear yourself out and get confused and lost again. What you need to recognize is that there's no explaining the choice of God to choose you. It's just a matter of who he is and what he has done, and that makes us who we are, which are sons and daughters of God. We don't earn it. We don't make our way into it. He just chose us, and we walk in that. We don't always understand why, but it's not about logic. It's about the love of God, and we just live that out. So we are chosen. We are selected by him. Holy. This is a term meaning sacred or significant, set apart, or special. I think sometimes you best define words by understanding the opposite. And in holy, the opposite would be profane or misused, or even this way, the opposite of holy would be common, just average, just normal. But But holy is not that. Holy is special. Holy is set apart. Holy is different. And that's what we are in Christ. We are chosen and we are holy. We are set apart. A wonderful way to apply this is to consider a holiday. Think about a holiday for a second. One of your holy days, right? Holiday. And then don't celebrate it. Like, yeah, there's Christmas. It's a holiday. It's a holy day. We honor the Lord's birth and all of that. But I'm just not going to use it for that. That'd be profane. That would be treating it as common, right? The 4th of July, and you don't do fireworks, and you don't say, yay, America. You just go to work or something, right? Don't celebrate it. It'd be mistreating that day. And when you recognize something as special, as set apart, then it deserves a special honor, a special place. That's what God says about us. Do you realize that? We are chosen, and He has set us apart as holy. He has pulled us out for a specific reason, for a special purpose. He has designed us that way. And so when we don't recognize that, when we don't treat ourselves and our lives and our bodies and our actions that way, what we're doing is we're taking something that God has set apart as special, and we're saying, nah, this doesn't make any difference. This is common. This is average. So we need to recognize we are holy in God's sight. We are chosen by Him. And then lastly, we're dearly loved. This is a father's love, a dad's affection. And if the world truly understood the fatherhood of God, they would never run from Him. They would always run to Him. And I know the word father in our society is like broken up and shattered for most people's situations. And that's a direct offense to who God is, because there's no better title for our God than Father. The true love of a father that is self-sacrificing, that is totally giving, that has the best desires and interests, has all wisdom and understanding to impart or to guide the son or daughter. That's what Father God is, and that's what He does, and it describes Him beautifully. And if you have a broken father image, then this is a hard concept for you to appreciate or understand. It just is, because the image, the way you attach that word, just like if I used a different word, if I was trying to talk about the way something smelled, and I said, ooh, that's smelly, that word has a negative feel to it, right? Smelly. No, it just means it has a smell. But the connotation is so overwhelming that you're like, oh, it's smelly. Ooh, I don't know if I want to do that or not, right? Because you're so overwhelmed with the baggage attached to that word. But that's what happens with father in our culture. It's just abused. It's broken. There's dads that are not doing what they're supposed to do. There's dads that are, but they're so few and far between sometimes that people don't recognize that that's what a father should do. They just think it's that guy. But a father is the one who loves, protects, serves, and cares for his family, provides for his family, does all those things, and ministers to his family, to his kids especially. When we understand who God is, we get the perfect image of father. Because you are dearly loved like a perfect father loves his children. He will let no harm come to you. He will provide everything you have need of. He's looking several steps ahead of where you're headed so that He can provide and guide you and direct you. That's the love of our Father. That's who you are. You are dearly loved. You are chosen. You are holy. That's what Paul's talking to us. Yes, he's talking to the church of Colossae, but he's speaking to the body of Christ. You are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. If you own those factors of identity, then you will start to respond to the goodness and the love of God. You will know what to do because you know who you are. I don't take something that's precious and special and throw it out in my backyard. Right? And so we shouldn't do that with the way we treat ourselves either. And we wouldn't want to profane the holiness that God has put in us. We wouldn't want to take that somewhere where it shouldn't be or do something with it that it shouldn't be done. We should actually focus on doing what it should be done. What it should be used for, right? What are our lives supposed to accomplish? They're not supposed to just make us feel happy. That's what people are confused about. But this life is about being happy. As long as I'm happy, life is good. That's not necessarily what life's all about. The disciples did not think, this makes me happy as they're being tortured to death. As martyrs, right? They weren't going, I'm so happy. No. That wasn't happening because it's not about happiness. It's about fulfillment. It's about accomplishing the purpose for which you were created. And when you do that, you'll get a happy feeling, maybe, even in the midst of struggle. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, right? So if we pursue just a feeling of something, we're going to miss our purpose. But when we recognize we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, then that gives us an identity that we can begin to walk out and live that out. And then our life will look different than the world around us. So his next list is a to-do list, not a list of do's and don'ts. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let me clearly remind you that this is kingdom culture. This is not stuff you learn on cable. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. These concepts are not valued in our society, in our culture. They're just not. If you're looking for them to value these things, you're going to be waiting a long time because they're just not a shared value. Just figure some of that out. Maybe the next time, we'll talk about that in a minute. Never mind. Compassion. To be considerate of others. To be considerate of others. Try that on Black Friday. No, you go ahead. Oh, let me get that for you. Or let's not even just do one day of the year. Let's just try that whenever you're in line at the grocery store or the store, wherever it may be, and a new register opens up. Right? And everyone's like, everyone gives that look. We all know we're supposed to be kind of kind. But deep inside, we're like, if they don't move in half a second, I am all over that line. I was here first. Right? But we're supposed to be considerate of others. As I was prepping this thought just came to my mind. What if God could put it on your heart as an action of your identity, your holiness, your chosenness, the way God loves you, and your response to be compassionate to those around you, if you were considerate of those around you? What if you decided to make a vow that every time you go to get in line somewhere, you'll let somebody in line in front of you? I ain't got time for that, Pastor. I'm in a hurry. We'll talk about patience in a second. But what if God would literally put that on us? We could be the light of Jesus Christ by simply going, go right ahead. They'd be like, what is wrong with that person? Why are they doing this? Right? It would get their attention, wouldn't it? Because it's not our culture. It's kingdom culture down. It's not our culture up. That's the kingdom culture saying, I prefer you above me. Go ahead. Just pray about it. See what God tells you, okay? Just try that out maybe. I don't know. So compassion puts the other person first. Most versions of compassion in our culture are done to make me feel better. Right? Like there's a big movement for people to do compassion ministries and to do things. We're going to do a run for the cure. And me and my friends are going to run across whatever. And we're going to raise money for the thing. And they're like, yeah. And then like, I feel so good about what I did. It's not so much for the cause, it's to make themselves feel better. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? I'm supposed to say, oh, it's just good. It's just compassion. But literally, I mean, there's people that'll go on a missions trip just for the travel. It's like, we're supposed to be helping people, you know, do other stuff, not just to put a new stamp on the passport, you know. We're supposed to be doing these things because we are chosen, we are holy and set apart for a clear purpose, and we are dearly loved by Father God. And so because we are showing the love of the Father to people around us, not out of what I get out of it, just so they know who he is. Considerate of others for their sake, not for mine. Selfish people have a hard time with the compassion of others. They just don't understand it. They can't fathom it. They can't comprehend it. There has to be an angle. There has to be a reason. There has to be a catch. That's our culture. That is not the kingdom. Jesus set the standard for our kingdom when he laid down his life for us, and he put all of us first above his own welfare. The next, kindness, to understand and consider others. A Tennessee farmer was quoted as saying, "What comes up in the bucket must be in the well." Right? Whatever you bring up in the bucket, that's what the well's full of, right? And if we're compassionate, if we're understanding of other people, if kindness is part of that, then it's obviously what we're full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit versus a selfishness of ourselves. A kind heart is a kingdom quality, something Paul says that we should do. Humility. This one really grabbed my attention. This is This is good. If you want to just like, if you want to check out the rest of the sermon, that's fine. But listen to this part, okay? Just grab this part. This one is the opposite of our culture. In our culture, pride is a virtue. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Pride is a virtue. It is like championed, like, take some pride. Ah! Humility means to know your place. That sounds so demeaning in our culture, doesn't it? That's a phrase we'll actually use. And our culture comes across more like, stay in your lane, bro. You know, kind of like that. And it comes across demeaning and corrective. But what true humility is to know my place, to know my role, and to own it. That's what humility says. I don't try to be something I'm not, high or low. I just own my place. If I'm the CEO, I need to own my role and do it to the best of my ability, right? If I'm on the janitorial staff, I need to own my role to the best of my ability. That's what humility does. It knows its place. It doesn't assume that its opinion should be carried outside of that, higher or lower. It knows its place. It's a beautiful lesson for us to process because our culture does not teach us lessons on humility. In fact, if we ever talk about being humbled, it's a negative thing, right? Oh, he really got humbled there. It means somebody knocked you back down. We always use it in a negative way, but Jesus was humble. It's not a bad thing. It is a kingdom character and quality that we should be living out to know our role, to know our place. Conflict rises when people don't know their place. Any youth sports setting will illustrate this to you. There's a close play at first base. Who makes the call? Everybody. Right? Right? It's like, oh, is he out or is he? Everybody knows exactly what happened. Even the people that were on their phones and weren't even watching. He was safe. Everybody doesn't know their place. The official, the umpire is the only one who has the authority to make that call, right? And he makes his call, and we're all certain he's an idiot. Unless he agrees with us, then he's brilliant. And it's about us and our opinion instead of the authority and the role and knowing our role. Man, I watched a basketball game with some friends just a couple days ago, and the calls, and I stood up, and I'm like, but. And I had already prepared this, so I was like, but. I'll sit back down. I got to know my place. I got to know my place. We've got to know our role. If it's my call to make, then I should step up and man up and do it. And if it's not my call, I should give that to whoever's it is. If it's my job to sweep the floors, then I should sweep the floors as though nobody else could. Right? To know my role. That's humility. It's beautiful. Imagine if we all had the humility to know our place and know our role and didn't infringe that on other people. Imagine how well we'd get along. Imagine how peaceful our relationships would be. Here's a good thought. Humble people don't escalate problems. Right? Humble people don't escalate the problem. They simply do their part and step back. If they're truly not, they're not avoiding, right? That's the difference here. They're not avoiding it. They're just doing what is in their ballpark to do. And if it's not, then they don't make a big issue of it. What if we could be those people to the world? What if we could be that difference maker, that different identity, that fully understood who we are in Christ and walk in humility, true humility, not scared, humility. Not apathetic, but humble, to know our place. It's powerful, man. That's a whole sermon right there. Okay. If Jesus was not dynamically humble, the plan of salvation would have failed. If he would not have known his place and what God had to accomplish through his suffering and death on the cross, if he had not owned that in a humble way, you and I would still be lost in our sin. But because of his humility, he did what he needed to do so that we could be who God wanted us to be. Humility of our Savior is our pure example. Another example, meekness. Very tough and also very tender. power under control. That's a big deal. Power under control. It's not saying you're weak. We associate meekness with weakness, right? Oh, he's very meek. Oh, I just couldn't. I just, no, I just couldn't. Oh, no, I just can't. You know, just a shy, timid, scared something. No, it's not that. It's you have plenty of power. Plenty of power. You just know where it's appropriate or not. Jesus walked in that, right? He was the example for us. He had plenty of power for anything and everything. He could raise the dead. He could speak life and death. He is all powerful. And yet he walked around with that power completely in check until certain situations required it. That meekness, that recognizing, I don't have to flaunt. And what we like to do is we like to show everything we got, right? Sun's out, guns out, right? You got the pipes, wear the sleeveless shirt. Look at me, man. Did you guys see what time it is up there? You know, we got to show every bit of power that we've got. We've got to display it for everyone so that they know how great we are. And meekness doesn't do that. Because the power is not for show, it's for purpose. It has a use, and it also has an abuse if we're not careful. People speaking out of turn, saying, the Lord told me this, and said, no, you're not speaking in meekness, you're trying to exert power over others. Jesus had all power, and his tenderness held it in check. He has the power to judge for eternity. You realize that, right? And he just suspends that for the sake of you getting this figured out today. And me figuring this out today. He holds that in check. He's that good. He exudes that meekness that we need to understand. In Luke chapter 4, verse 30, a crowd wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. It's one of my favorite stories. It's a very short moment, but it just makes my creative mind go. Because they got mad at Jesus for something he said, and they took him out to a cliff. Now, I don't know if they like bound him and put him up on his shoulders and carried him, or they just shoved him all the way there. But he got out to the end of the cliff, right? And he's at the edge of the cliff, and they want to throw him off to his death. And the Bible says, and Jesus walked through them and left. And my mind's like, no, it had to be like, whoa. You know, he had to do something, you know. He had to like fight his way out of there or something. Or maybe he froze time, like a superhero, and just like, just walked out. I don't know how he did it. The scripture doesn't explain much to it, so I can take all the creative license I want. But what it does say is that they had an intention and he had the power and the ability to just simply exit the situation. He could have thrown all of them off the cliff. He could have thrown the cliff onto them. Right? Instead, he just walked through. His power on display, but perfectly in check. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't know what power I have. You have a lot of power. You have words to say. You have actions that you can carry out. There's a lot of influence and power and authority that you have. And you can either exert that to your own benefit, or you can keep that power in check for purpose where it blesses and encourages others. For a kingdom down expression of who God is, instead of a power grab from your own strength. That is powerful. That is dynamic. If we walk that out. All right, so meekness, beautiful, beautiful picture from Jesus. Excuse me. Now, patience. In kingdom terms, we have plenty of time. Do you realize that? Let's think about our rush in patience, because everybody, we're all in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. We're all in a hurry right now. How long is this going to go? How long are we going to have to sing? How long is it going to preach, right? We're in a hurry. It's just true. It's our culture, right? But we're not supposed to live culture up. We're supposed to live kingdom down. In the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God himself, how much time do we have? We got lots of time, right? You don't have to wrong anybody because you're in a hurry, because you got time. You've got time. Does everybody just take a nice, just, some of you already got your arm up. Just put the arm up on the armrest and just take a deep breath. Just, we got time, man. Just relax. Did you ever find time that you didn't think you had? Right? You're just like on your way somewhere. You're just like, oh, and you hit all the lights green. You get there and you're like 5 minutes early. You're like, ah, nice. Just relax. I think Jesus walked around that way his whole life because he had a kingdom perspective of time. He knew when what was going to happen. How in the world did he wait around until he was 30 to start? Could you or I have ever done that? Like, ready to go, it's 30 years. Like, we're just loaded up. We know what's going to happen. We got to make it happen. We got to do it now. And in the kingdom perspective, we've got time, man. I'm not saying time to put stuff off. I'm saying time to slow down and appreciate where you are. To be present where you are. I remember when I was engaged to be married, I just wanted June 1st, 1996 to get there. I just wanted June 1st to get there because I wanted to be married and do married stuff, right? I just, Jesus, don't come back until June 2nd, please. I want to be married. And everything was hinging, and I just could not wait for that day to get there. Anybody ever rushed a day like that? You're just waiting for a certain time to get there? Just, it can't get here fast enough? And we forfeit all the time in the meantime, don't we? Just worrying about getting to there. Just hurrying to that moment, not realizing we have all these moments leading up to it. We've got to walk this out and recognize that in the kingdom perspective, we have all the time that God wants us to have and need. The world doesn't see it this way. In culture terms, it's always hurry up. I have more to do right now, and you're keeping me from it. Right? That's our society. I have more to do than I have time for, and I need you to get out of my way so I can do it. Right? I got too much to do. I got deadline by Friday. This has got to happen by here. And that's our impatience, is that we're borrowing. I think it ties together here, because in our humility, if we really know our role, we wouldn't try to be all those things. We'd just be what God assigned to us. We wouldn't take on all those extra tasks that make us so busy and so impatient. We would just own the roles that God has assigned to us and be present in those situations. Let me just encourage you to be present where you are. Not always be in a hurry for the next and the next and the next. I mean, that's high school chatter, right? Because if we once I get my license, then life begins, right? Once I get out of high school, then I can finally do whatever I want. Then you realize that everyone else tells you what to do your whole life, right? You guys know, I don't know it yet. Okay, anyway. You always have people in charge of you, right? So you understand that process. And so just be present where you are in the moment that you have. Don't be impatient, people. Let me encourage you. This is a message for me as well as anybody else. I'm patting my phone because put the phone down and just engage the people where you are. Be patient. And appreciate the moment that you have. This is killing you that I'm taking this long on this point, isn't it? It's like, would you go on to the next line, Pastor? Hurry up. Patience. Right? Let's just be where we are. Let's appreciate what God is doing and what God does for us and through us in each moment. These aren't just nice thoughts, wonderful suggestions that Paul is saying, hey, try this and see if it works. This is kingdom culture. In eternity, in God's presence, in heaven, these are the norm. These are the cultural distinctives that we will practice. And I believe if we're obedient to the Lord now, we would be practicing these now, not just then, right? These aren't just good ideas or suggestions. These, when we are proud, when we are impatient, when we are inconsiderate people, we muddy the water on who God really is. We show them a God that's like them and not like our God. We need to exhibit that kingdom culture so the world knows who He is. Verse 13 turns to relationships, which will make or break your life. You realize that? Relationships will make or break your life. Healthy relationships, wonderful. Broken relationships will rip you up. Right? Anybody here ever had a broken relationship? It's pretty nasty, huh? Especially the closer you get together, the harder it is to pull that apart, right? Relationships will make or break you. All of these do's that Paul has listed allow us to get along. Glory, hallelujah. He's helping us with relationships. He's telling us what's going to work. From the beginning, it's always been about relationship with God. Issues can be important. This is powerful stuff. But relationships are more important. This is where the church has taken a sideways slant, I think. And this is a hard one to walk out. Issues are important, but relationships are more important. If we take a hard church stance on issues, yes, we're supposed to have doctrine. Yes, we have beliefs. Yes, we have statements of what God has said about things. But the fact is, if we throw somebody on the altar of an issue, we cannot be in relationship with them anymore, and therefore we cannot help them. If we sacrifice that relationship on the altar of an issue, if you do this, you're out. You can't. It's over. You're awful. You're wrong. When we own those things, and they can be sin, right? It's true. But if we don't maintain a loving relationship somehow, then we can't even help them out. They're done. And their blood is on our hands. Because what if we were the one that God wanted to win them back with? Right? Like, well, Pastor, that's not fair. That's not right. We have to take a hard stance. Absolutely. We have to know what we believe. We have to know who God is. Absolutely. But if God has called me to be in relationship with somebody, they might not know who He is yet. And my character and my relationship with them will give them a chance to see who He is. But if I cut them off, that's the hard thing about people in other faraway countries, people in Middle Eastern worlds, they'll go through a whole day where they'll never run into one, they'll never see another person on the face of their day that is a Christian. Everyone in their world is Muslim or atheist or something else, and they will never see a Christian in their average day. How are they supposed to know who God is? How are they supposed to experience that love of God? We've got to have relationships with people around us. We can tell the whole world, we can Westboro Baptist it all we want to, and tell the world how wrong and sinful and terrible they are. And then what? Let me ask it this way. Do you like to be told you're wrong? Do you cherish that? Does it make you want to be with the person more that told you you're awful? Now, I'm not saying we have to approve of everything everybody's doing. We have stances, we have doctrine, we have issue, but we can let people know where they are or where we are and where God is, and we can still be loving toward them. Mindy spoke that last week. Man, that just perplexes our church brains, doesn't it? Why are we giving flowers to strippers at clubs? Why are we blessing them with gifts and stuff like that? That's telling them we're okay with it. Well, you could see it that way, or you could just see that we're just showing them genuine love and showing them what God actually cares about them, that He actually cares about them. Yet, in our sin, He died for us, right? God demonstrates His love for us, says Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, He loved us. So we've got to make sure we maintain relationship. If we don't, then we can't be the light to the world that we're supposed to be. We've got to get outside the building. We've got to get outside of our own heads and understand somebody else's situation and show them the love of Jesus. You cannot be biblical unless you are relational. You can't practice this faith. If you're not right with these, you can't be right with this one. You just can't. You can't be so doctrinally perfect and biblically perfect that you are not relational. You were created for relationship. That's how God designed you. It's even in the nature of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is even in relationship. And we are designed the same way. We are made in His image. From the beginning, it's always been about relationship. Bear with me that it says there, I believe in verse 13, literally means you pick up my issue and help me deal with it. Bear it with me. So I got problems, right? And Paul says, bear with me. Don't point out my problem and tell me how bad it is. Come pick it up and carry it with me. Wow, that's different, huh? That's a relationship that God wants to use us to show the world who He is. This goes hand in hand with forgiveness. Because it's not about finding fault, it's about love. Man, our forgiveness is all about finding fault, isn't it? You offended me, but I forgive you because you were so wrong. but I'll forgive you this time because I'm holy and chosen and set apart. Right? Bearing with someone takes the weight. Our culture trains us to pass the buck, to blame others, to find fault, to clear my name. But forgiving dismisses the case. I love that phrase. Forgiveness dismisses the case. So there's an offense, there's a hurt between me and you, and I'll assume the blame here. And instead of holding me accountable to it and trying my case, you just hand the case to Jesus and say, I'm not trying this case. It's not on trial anymore. That's forgiveness. Isn't that powerful? I'm not trying the case. I'm not going to hold this accountable to it. I'm good. I dismiss the case. When I forgive you, it means I refuse to try the case. I pass it on to Jesus. And let's see what Jesus says. And we all know what Jesus says, right? What does Jesus say about our offenses and our wrongs? I forgive you. So if you're looking to pass it on to Jesus so Jesus can hammer down on them, it's not going to work. Because he's going to forgive them. In fact, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. So I should forgive other people as the Lord forgave me? So that offense that I carried, I shouldn't hold you. I shouldn't put you on trial for that. I should just do what Jesus did, which is say, okay. It's that easy? It's all right. Don't worry about it. It's forgiven. Now, here's a lesson on forgiveness. Real quick, a couple thoughts. Because you're like, Pastor, that's too easy. And it is. That's what forgiveness is. I can do this if I remember what he forgave me of, right? Let's read this verse together. Bear with each other, or I'll read it to you, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, quick lesson. Forgiving doesn't mean I have to trust you again. Ah, that's just uncomfortable, isn't it? I can forgive you. I can not try the case, not hold you accountable for whatever pain happened, but I don't have to trust you again. Trust is different, right? Trust is earned, right? Like the ice on the water. You don't just see if it works or not, right? It's earned. You walk that out, right? So I can forgive you, but I don't have to trust you again. That's a different issue altogether. Forgiveness is not earned. Trust is. I can forgive. Forgiving doesn't mean that we must be together again. If we have a business deal together and you rob me blind, I can forgive you of that. I can say, you know what? I'm not taking this to court. I'm not holding you accountable for it. I forgive you. You want to go into business with me again? No. That doesn't mean I'm being unforgiving. Because I'm dealing with the past offense. I'm just dealing with wisdom now, right? Based on my past experience, my current responsibilities, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? No. Right? Trust is earned. Forgiveness is not. You can't earn my forgiveness. You can earn my trust. But you can't earn my forgiveness. I just have to freely give that, right? Offer it. And forgiving isn't just once. Forgiving is over and over. Every time it comes back to your mind again. You guys understand. You've all had something that you had to forgive somebody of, and then 2 years later, you're still working on forgiving them of it. Because it just comes back and it hurts, and you're like, nope, I'm not going to do that. And you just keep forgiving them. So forgiveness is a challenge because the Lord forgave us, and he does the same thing with us, so we need to live that out to those around us and show them who he is. That's the idea of this life in Christ. This rules for holy living is that we are being Jesus to the world around us. They see God in us. In the way I talk, in the way I relate, the way I connect. God is with us. All right? Verse 14 says to do something else. All kinds of instruction for us here, but to put on love over all these things. Love binds them and us into unity. Another translation says harmony, and I love that translation because we're in harmony. That means we can be very different, but yet working together. Lovely. Ever played a bad chord on a piano? It's like, but harmony, perfect unity, right? It's not like we're the same note. We're different, but we go together. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 15 says to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, just like our own body shouldn't fight itself. Can you imagine the comedy of if your body was fighting with itself on what to do? Like your left foot's like that way and your right foot's like that way and you're like, ah! Right? Just your body can't fight with itself. Let's let the peace of Christ be in us and through us. Amen? We can't battle ourselves. We can't say, I'm going to hold on to this. And the rest of the body's, I don't want to hang on to that. That's called gagging. Right? Right? That's the body not working together. Anybody else have to clear the throat right now? Okay. Verse 16, the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Yes, we're getting to worship. I'm getting there. We're almost there. Hang in there. The revelation of God in his word is core to understand anything of God and life itself. It is the first fundamental truth in our statement of truths. We must know the word of God as truth. Without the word of God's objective insights, we are all inventing our own personal versions of God made in our image. Right? The scripture is not authoritative and real, then we all just say, well, I think God is this. I think God is that. Well, God showed me this. Well, God said this to me. And if we don't have this to measure it by, then we're all just making it up. So the word of Christ is supposed to dwell in us richly. It can't dwell in you if it didn't get in you in the first place. Come on, church, read your Bible. Right? Dig deep in the word of God. Don't let somebody else have to spoon feed you. If you got to part the mustache to feed the baby the food, you get the picture? That's gross, right? Feed yourself, okay? All right. Step up. You need the word of God. In fact, about food, you need the word of God more than you need food. And none of you will starve yourselves today, will you? Ain't gonna happen, Pastor. I gotta at least six times a day, you know. Gotta exercise my table muscle, right? We gotta recognize you need the word of God more than you need food. That sounds ridiculous, but it's literally true. If you had to go without the word of God or without food for as long as you could stand it, I would suggest you go without food. Seriously. You're like, Pastor, that's suicidal and crazy. No, it's called kingdom culture. It's recognizing that the word, Jesus said it, didn't he? He says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how he fought off the temptation of the enemy. Was recognized he just didn't need food and sustenance. He didn't need other things as bad as he thought he needed them. He needed God and his word. That's what we need. So let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In the same breath, music is brought up as an intended connection between our music and the word of Christ. Our songs, our hymns, our spiritual songs should flow from and point to his word. The root word of music is muse or spirit. We all have talked about this before. Music can set the tone in the room, right? It can set the mood. You can put on a little this or that, and it changes the mood of the room completely. You can show the same video image and play different music and get a completely different response, right? They don't play circus music behind those Adopt-a-Pet commercials, do they? Adopt-a-Pet. No, it's like that sad, weepy, crying stuff, right? It sets the mood for you. It's a muse. It's a spirit that's put in there. It's connected with that. It has power that way. And our music, whatever muse we employ to set our mood or feeling, must be guiding us to Christ. I honestly have real struggles with angry sounding Christian music. Because how am I supposed to get like ticked off angry in the name of Jesus? It doesn't go along with anything we've talked about in these character traits, has it? Yeah. I'm not saying it's the devil. I'm just saying I don't know how it points you to Jesus. I don't know how it points you to compassion or considering others or love, joy, peace, anger. No, it doesn't go there, does it? It doesn't go there. It doesn't fit. All right, so we got to recognize that. Our music should do the same thing. Paul said this early in the chapter, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But Pastor, it feels cool. I like the way it makes me feel. Don't be ruled by earthly things. Kingdom down, not culture up. Verse 17, he wraps the thought up with an all-encompassing lesson covering all the bases. This is for all the junior hires in the room who are always looking for a loophole. Right? Everyone who's like, there's got to be, what about this? What about this? What if God can make a rock so big he can't lift it? Does that mean he's all power? Shut up, okay? This is what Paul fixed that with. Are you ready? Here's what he said in verse 17. And whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do. So if the stuff I've talked about already doesn't cover your bases, if it doesn't trip your trigger, if it doesn't do it for you, that's fine. But whatever you do, whether you're doing it or talking about it, do it in the name of Jesus. If you can't say, in the name of Jesus, I cut you off, then don't do it. In the name of Jesus, I rob you of this. It doesn't work like that, does it? In the name of Jesus, I slap thee, sister. It doesn't work like that. Right? It's comical because it's so ridiculous. But yet if we actually verbally try that this week, there's your homework. Just this week, just as you do everything you're doing, just say, in the name of Jesus, I balance this checkbook. In the name of Jesus, I pay my bills. In the name of Jesus, I get blasted drunk. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Just start proclaiming that over what you do, and then all of a sudden, you'll start living kingdom down. In the name of Jesus, this is what I do. In the name of Jesus, I shout at your neighbor. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So try that. Walk that out. In the name of Jesus is what we're supposed to be doing. And whatever you say or do, do it in the name of Jesus. Announce it. Paul didn't discuss our thoughts here because his challenge is about our serving. We're supposed to serve. Whatever you do, however you serve, do it for Jesus. The kingdom is about serving, not being served, right? Wow. Brooke, come give him hope, all right? Let's give him some hope. Goodness. She told me I have to cut this. I told her I'd have to cut this. I just can't do it. We're here. We're right here. The kingdom is about serving. Serving is the fast track to your spiritual growth. If you're not serving, you can't be growing. You got to serve. You got to take on the mantle that Jesus Christ did in serving. In this last section, Paul is challenging our serve, our music, our understanding of the word, our unity. He's talking to all this, but each challenge has a qualifier, and it's found in each verse as you scroll through those. Thanks. Thanksgiving, being thankful. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ be in you and be thankful, he says at the end of verse 15. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. We're not doing this because we have to. We're doing this because we get to. You don't have to follow Jesus. You get to follow Jesus. You don't have to be free from your sins. You get to be free from your sins. Right? And so we walk that out. We live that out, not out of obligation, not out of a sense of duty or fear, but out of love. And appreciation. When you get given the gift that you have always been wanting, they don't have to tell you to say thank you, do they? Remember when you're a kid and you got birthday presents? And you're just like, next, next, next. And then the one that you got, you're like, thank you so much. Right? It just flows out of you when you're genuinely appreciative of what has been given. And so as we walk this out, as we do these things that Paul's teaching us to do, let's be thankful to God for it. If we know who we are, we'll know what to do. If we clothe ourselves with the character of Christ, we will live in unity with one another. How perfect is that? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? To live in unity and connection to each other? Right relationship? That's what Paul's guiding us in. If we do this out of thanks instead of guilt or fear or obligation or manipulation, then our God is revealed. Oh, church, that's powerful. If we do this with the right motivation, then our God is revealed to the world around us. He is illustrated through our lives. and his kingdom has come. The life that Paul is pointing out is the best life possible. Amen? God's best for you. God has no interest in manipulating you, in tricking you, or forcing himself upon you. God has infinite passion and an eternal desire to see you thrive now and later. That life begins at salvation. Bow your heads with me real quick. I want to give you a chance to respond to this salvation call first. If you're here, you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm hearing you talk about these character traits, and yep, that's different than the way I live. Then how should I live? How can I be right with Jesus? How can I get this forgiveness that God that you're talking about? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So if we confess our sins and we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then we shall be saved. We are saved. We are right with God. And then we begin to walk this out. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'd like to give my life to Jesus today. I want to talk about that with you. I want to pray about it. Would you just raise a hand and make eye contact with me so we can pray with you when we're done? Anybody here? I need to get right with Jesus today. I need to live the life that God calls me to live and that God has for me. Anybody here?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.